I have three kind of opening thoughts that I want us to take hold of and keep in mind as we take a look at this story today. The first one is Proverbs 16:18, where Solomon wrote, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Galatians 6:7, Paul wrote, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." And third, John Calvin wrote this, "People are undoubtedly more in danger from prosperity than from adversity. For when matters go smoothly, they flatter themselves and are intoxicated by their success." Last time in our Bible study through the books of Kings, we looked at the dedication of the newly constructed temple by Solomon, described in 1 Kings chapter 8. It included the beautiful prayer of dedication that Solomon offered up to the Lord, the blessings that Solomon spoke over the people of Israel that day, the incredible 14-day celebration the entire nation participated in, the astonishing filling of the temple by the glory cloud of the Lord, which prevented anyone from entering the temple while it was present, and the challenges that Solomon made to the people to be faithful to the Lord, even after the excitement over the temple had faded. It was an incredible time for Solomon and the people of Israel. The Lord had been so good to them. Solomon has proved himself a skillful leader, and the Lord has blessed him and Israel beyond measure. Well, today we're picking up in 1 Kings chapter 9. So if you have your Bible, you can flip over to 1 Kings chapter 9. And I want to begin reading there in the very first verse. It says, "When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon." So after Solomon completed the construction of the temple, his palace, all that he had desired to do, it says, the Lord appears to him a second time. This is the second time in Solomon's life that this has happened, where God has appeared to him in this very special way. The first time was at Gibeon, back in 1 Kings chapter 3, shortly after Solomon had assumed the throne from his father David. The Lord appeared to Solomon, and he said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." And Solomon humbly asked for a wise and discerning heart to govern the Lord's people and to distinguish right from wrong. Well, God was pleased with Solomon's attitude and what he had asked for, so he gave him great wisdom, it tells us, as he had asked. And the Lord also gave Solomon what he didn't ask for. He gave Solomon fame and wealth and peace in the land. That first appearance occurred at a very important time in Solomon's life. He had just taken over the throne from his father David. If there was ever a time when Solomon needed God's guidance, it was at this moment. Through Solomon's father David, the Lord had built Israel into a great nation. And in order for all of that work to survive and to move forward, it was crucial that a skilled leader be at the helm. The Lord blessed Solomon with everything that he would need to be a great king. Well, now the Lord appears to Solomon a second time. And similar to the first time, it comes at a very important time in Solomon's life. Solomon has enjoyed amazing success. Everything he touches turns to gold. The Lord's blessing on his life has been profound. The accomplishments credited to Solomon, they far exceed anything anyone has ever done before in Israel. Over the course of the next three chapters, we will see Solomon's heart straying from the Lord. The Lord sees that coming in the life of Solomon, and he appears to him with this message, hoping Solomon will choose a different path for himself and the people of Israel. Solomon is at a spiritual crossroads in his life. His movement away from the Lord will occur gradually over time, but the pure, single-minded devotion that he once had for the Lord is weakening. It's a rare person who is unaffected by great success. We have seen people even in our own day who become very successful and then they just come unwound. Well, Solomon, he appears to have remained strong for a long time, but eventually his success, his wealth, his fame wear him down and his walk with the Lord is compromised. Well, it's with this background in mind that we read the words that the Lord has for Solomon that are found in verses 3 through 9. In verse 3, it says, "The Lord said to him, 'I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there.'" The Lord's message to Solomon, it begins with this beautiful affirmation and promise that the Lord has indeed accepted this temple that Solomon has built for him. The Lord says he has put his name there forever. And the name of the Lord carries with it all that the Lord is, his reputation, his character, his being. The Lord says, in effect, that he's putting himself there. Solomon had prayed during the dedication prayer in 1 Kings 8:28, asking that the Lord's eyes be open toward this temple day and night, always attentive to the prayers that would be spoken. And the Lord answers that prayer here by saying that his eyes and his heart will always be there. And I love this promise because the Lord is saying that he will not only be attentive toward the temple, his eyes will be there, but he will extend his love and goodwill toward the temple. His heart will be there. His affection will be there. And I want to remind us once again that we who have received Christ as Savior, we are temples of the Lord. His name is on you, and his eyes and his heart are always with you. An awesome thought for us to take hold of and not forget. Verse 4, the Lord continues speaking to Solomon here, and he says, "As for you, Solomon, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel.'" So now the Lord has these words to say to Solomon directly. The Lord promises that he will establish Solomon's throne over Israel forever, meaning one of Solomon's descendants will be the king. As long as Solomon and his descendants remain faithful to the Lord, like his father David had been. The requirements for this promise to be fulfilled, he says here, is walk before me faithfully in integrity of heart, live your life with an undivided devotion to me, with uprightness, do what's right before the Lord, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws. Obey and follow the word of God. But, he says in verse 6, if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, "Why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple?" And people will answer, "Because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them." So these are the consequences that will follow if Solomon or his descendants don't remain faithful to the Lord. If they turn away from the Lord and do not observe the commands and decrees of the Lord gives them and go off to serve other gods and worship them, He says, I, the Lord, will cut off Israel from the land I've given them. Israel will be removed from the land that the Lord has given to them. And this eventually happens in dramatic fashion as invaders come in and literally remove the Israelite people from their homeland and relocate them to other places in the world to live. And we'll reject this temple I've consecrated for my name, this beautiful temple that Solomon has built and all of Israel is so proud of at this moment will be rejected by the Lord. And if the Lord rejects it, it will become like any other building. It will lose all that has that makes it special. The thing that makes the temple something more than just a fancy building is the Lord himself. And if he rejects it and removes himself from it, it's nothing. This eventually happens as invaders come in and destroy the temple, leveling it, casting every grand and beautiful stone to the ground and carrying off the gold and other treasures in it. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. Becoming a byword means to become widely known in a very negative way. You don't want to become a byword. Becoming an object of ridicule means to become the backside of the joke, to become the center of negative attention. Well, at the moment, Israel is the peach of the world. They are highly regarded. Other kingdoms are looking to Israel as an example of how it's to be done. Israel stands as an ideal that others are striving to imitate and follow. But a day is coming when the Lord will be, when Israel will be the opposite of all that it is in this moment. Instead, people will scoff and see Israel as an example of failure. They'll become an object lesson of how to mess up a good thing. This is a frightening warning given to Solomon and the people of Israel. And sadly, it goes unheeded again and again. Eventually, the consequences that the Lord warns about here will come about. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Well, the remainder of 1 Kings chapter 9 describes some of the activities and achievements of Solomon after he completed the building of the temple and his palace. Solomon carried out extensive building projects throughout Israel, improving the general quality of life for the nation and fortifying its defenses. He established important and very profitable trade routes throughout the region, including a joint venture with the king of Tyre, establishing trade routes on the seas. Solomon's business dealings were far-reaching and international in scope, netting him huge amounts of wealth and influence and fame. Well, the one verse I want to call our attention to in this latter part of chapter 9 is verse 25 that says, three times a year, Solomon sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings on the altar he had built for the Lord, burning incense before the Lord along with them, and so fulfilled the temple obligation. So we see Solomon regularly worshiping the Lord at the temple, which is a good thing. Sadly, this will not continue to be the case. This is the last time we read about Solomon being devoted to the Lord like this. The rest of his story is going to be very different. But 1 Kings 10 gives us an example of Solomon's international fame at this time. Verse 1, it says, when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. And I just want us to notice that his fame is connected with his relationship with the Lord. Sheba was in southwest Arabia, in the region of present-day Yemen. It was a well-known and prosperous center of trade at that time, dealing especially in spices, perfumes, incense, gold, gems, things that were highly valued at that time. Well, reports about Solomon had likely reached Sheba through the caravans that passed through. And these reports were so unbelievable about Solomon and what he was doing in Israel that the queen of Sheba had to see for herself if these reports were true or not. Verse 2, arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. The queen of Sheba was not some hillbilly that would be easily impressed. She was the ruler of a very important trade center. She has seen lots of impressive things. She has entertained and been entertained by many impressive people. But when she sees all that the Lord has blessed Solomon with, it's beyond anything that she had seen before and far exceeds the reports that she had heard about Solomon. She can't believe it. She said to the king in verse 6, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." We're getting a clear picture here of how successful Solomon is. I want to skip down to verse 26 of this chapter. It gives us a quick summary of some of the wealth of Solomon. So Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Kew. The royal merchants purchased them from Kew at the current price. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. They also exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and of the Arameans. Now, with that description in mind, I want us to now read a passage from Deuteronomy, which was recorded in the days of Moses, some 500 years before Solomon's time. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. It says, "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, 'Let us set a king over us like all the nations around us,' be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite." Now listen carefully. "The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites and turned from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Do you see any problems? Solomon is doing exactly what the Lord told Israel's kings not to do. The Lord said the king was not to acquire great numbers of horses. Solomon acquired great numbers of horses. The Lord said the king was not to have the people go to Egypt to get more horses. Solomon's horses and chariots are imported from Egypt, and he actually acts like a broker for other kings and kingdoms with chariots and horses. The Lord said the king was not to accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. We just read Solomon accumulated so much silver that he made it as common as stones in Jerusalem. Other verses in the chapter, which we didn't read, mention the huge quantities of gold that Solomon was regularly collecting. The Lord said the king was not to take many wives, or his heart would be led astray. And the next verses that we will read are going to show that Solomon has many wives, hundreds of wives, and his heart is indeed led astray by them. The Lord said the king was to learn and follow the Lord's word. Solomon knew the word of the Lord, but he is not following it. It's never enough for us to simply know the word of God. We need to do it. We need to follow it. We need to obey it. Solomon's life is badly compromised. Verse 1 of 1 Kings 11 says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. That word, however, what a big word that is. It says so much in such a small amount of space. However, all of the great things accomplished by Solomon over the years, all of the fame and the fortune and the wisdom and the prestige, the temple building and the palace building and the sacrifices and the festivals and the public prayers of dedication and all of the rest of it, it's marred by Solomon's undisciplined, compromised life. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. And when it says many, it's not talking about five or six. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Hundreds of years before Solomon was even born, the Lord spoke through Moses saying, the king must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. Verse 2 of 1 Kings 11 says, these many wives, were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. Whew. Solomon became increasingly self-indulgent and less disciplined and more tolerant and less passionate about the Lord. And so he was led astray by his wives to worship these other gods besides the Lord. It didn't matter how base and evil and twisted the God and the worship practices for that God were, Solomon would oblige and indulge. He even built worship places, it tells us, for the sick and twisted gods of Chemosh and Molech, both of which involved child sacrifice. It was a progression. I mean, we can imagine at first that he tolerated the idolatry in his home. It probably disturbed him at first, but he started getting used to it, and it bothered him less and less. It eventually started to seem natural rather than odd. Before he knew it, he was actually participating in it a little with his wives. It continued until he was actually a willing and full participant. And at the same time, his worship of the one and only true God, it waned, becoming less and less important, and was finally pushed to the side. Solomon's father David is the standard that he's being measured against here. David, he was far from a perfect man, but he was faithful to the Lord all his life. He never indulged in idolatry. There was always only one worthy of David's worship, the Lord God of Israel. And there was a continual pursuit of God all of his life. Following after other gods and worshiping them is the one sin that the Lord repeatedly warned Solomon against. It was the one sin that would destroy Solomon's life and future. The accumulation of horses and silver and gold and the self-indulgent lifestyle, they were all damaging to Solomon's soul, certainly. But the thing that ruined him was his unfaithfulness to the Lord as his God, the one he worships and lives to please and honor. That ruined him. Our relationship with the Lord, it provides the anchor and the mooring lines for our life. We get our sense of purpose and worth from the Lord. We get our knowledge and sense of right and wrong from the Lord. We get our motivation for doing the right thing from the Lord. We get our love and respect for others from the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord, it establishes who we are and what we are becoming. It matters what we worship. As Emerson observed, what we are worshiping, we are becoming. And if we're worshiping anything other than the Lord, we are becoming less than what we are intended to be. By turning away from the Lord and worshiping these other gods, Solomon is destroying his very soul, and he's corrupting the image of the one true God that he was created to reflect. Verse 9, it says, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Solomon's sin of unfaithfulness to the Lord, it was magnified greatly because of the many blessings the Lord had given to him. The Lord had chosen Solomon over his older brothers to be king. He gave him the special name Jedidiah, which means loved by the Lord. He gave him great wisdom and wealth and fame. And on top of all of that, as the Lord says here, the Lord appeared to him twice in a special way. The Lord had given Solomon every reason and every advantage to love the Lord and be faithful to him in the deepest way imaginable. Solomon, through his unfaithfulness to the Lord, he destroyed what he could have inherited. The Lord had promised to make Solomon a lasting dynasty if he would remain faithful to the Lord. Sadly, Solomon fails to do that. But even in the midst of Solomon's failures, we see the Lord's grace being given. The word nevertheless in verse 12, it's a big word. Just like the word however in verse 1 is a big word. The however in verse 1, it mars all of the greatness of Solomon with his sin and his failure. All of Solomon's amazing accomplishments that are recounted for some 8 chapters. And then there is the however of his unfaithfulness. Well, now the nevertheless in verse 12, it extends the loving grace of God to Solomon in the face of his terrible failure for the sake of his own father David. Solomon has trashed his life and his future through his stupidity. Nevertheless, the Lord salvages much of it because of the promise the Lord made to David. The only reason Solomon's kingdom will survive throughout his lifetime is because of the Lord's faithfulness to David. The only reason Solomon's son will have any kingdom at all to inherit and to rule over is because of the Lord's faithfulness to David. I'm so grateful for the nevertheless that the Lord has spoken again and again into my own life. I've made a mess of things many times. If it was dependent upon my own actions alone, I would have been left with nothing a long time ago, having proved myself to be unfaithful and foolish. But for the sake of the promise that God made to his son, Jesus Christ, he's spoken nevertheless to me. You've made a mess of your life, Jeff. Nevertheless, because of the faithfulness of my son, Jesus Christ, I'm going to bless you and save your life. I know many of you have had the Lord's nevertheless spoken into your life too. Amen. And maybe you're feeling like that even today, that you have made a mess of your life and you don't know how to find your way out of it. Cry out to the Lord. Turn to him. Leave the stupid stuff that you've been doing and let the Lord speak nevertheless into your life today. Jesus Christ died for your sins, earning complete forgiveness for what you've done. And he came back to life to give you eternal life, a new life with him. Have you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and made that choice to follow him? You can do that even today, right now, and experience the biggest nevertheless of your life. Let's bow our heads for prayer in closing. Father, we thank you for this story of Solomon. It's not a pretty story. It's a scary story because we see ourselves in Solomon. We have each lived this same life, maybe not on such a grand scale as Solomon, but we've all done it. We've all been blessed and been given so much and then foolishly trashed it in one way or another, Lord. And we're so grateful that you have spoken your nevertheless to us through Jesus Christ. And I pray for those this morning that may be here that have never asked Jesus Christ to come into their life before and chosen to follow him with their life. But today, in this moment, they would choose that, that they would do that, that they would pray, Lord, forgive me for my sin and my foolishness. Come into my life, Jesus. Change me. Make me yours. Speak your nevertheless into my life. Give me a new life, a new beginning through you. In Jesus' name. And we all said, Amen.